remain standing as we read the scriptures together. And our text this morning will come from the book of Revelation. Revelation in chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and we'll read verse 15. And then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Handel's 18th century composition, The Messiah, it compiles some 81 passages of Scripture. Scriptures that are then set to music, either in choral song or in solos or duets. Handel's Messiah sings the kingdom of God. It sings the reign of Christ. It hymns the sovereignty of Christ. The familiar Hallelujah Chorus, the piece where if you're in a congregation or at a concert, that piece where the people stand. At the very opening notes, people somehow know down through the generations, ever since the 18th century, they have known to stand. And that Hallelujah Chorus, it's taken from these words in John's revelation. This revelation that was given to John on the Isle of Patmos when he was in exile. This revelation that is given to John with these words, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Many things can be said about the book of Revelation. How this is a word of comfort to Christians who are enduring persecution. How it is a word of warning that the city of Jerusalem is about to endure the judgments of God. It is a word of promise. It is a word fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. Many, many things can be said about this book of Revelation. But one thing overarching this revelation to John is this sovereign rule of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, the rule of Christ, the reign of Christ. And Handel understood what this book was about, that it was about the overarching rule and reign of Christ in the first century, the rule and reign of Christ over Jerusalem, and the rule and reign of Christ throughout history. So what Handel did, he coupled the Hallelujah Chorus, Revelation 11:15, he coupled it with Psalm 2. If you and I were to read, if we were to sing through the whole of the Messiah, if we were to listen to the whole of the Messiah, well, you would hear Psalm 2 set to music right before the Hallelujah chorus. Now, what is Psalm 2 all about? Psalm 2 is about the rule and reign of the Son. You are my Son. This day have I begotten you. It is about Christ seated as King upon Zion's holy hill. Psalm 2 is about the rage of the nations against the sovereignty of God. Psalm 2 is about the Lord laughing. Hey, Christmas is a day for laughter. Kids, are there things that you just really love to laugh about? Things that you find are really funny. Life is funny. There are some funny things in life. Life, there is much to laugh at and to enjoy. Do you know that God laughs? Life is full of joys. Do you know that God laughs? You know, one place where it says that God laughs is in Psalm 2. And do you know what he's laughing at in Psalm 2? He is laughing at those who resist him. Laughing. It is a point of humor for him that people would resist his will. The Lord who sits in heaven laughs. And he holds the people in derision. That's the background for Revelation 11. The background for Revelation 11, the background to that Hallelujah chorus, next time you hear it, you hear the Hallelujah chorus with Psalm 2 playing in the back of your mind. That the nations are given to the Son. The Son is told, ask of me. The Father says to the Son, ask of me and I will give you. What will the Father gift to his Son? I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. The sovereign rule and dominion of Christ. That's what Revelation is about. That's what Psalm 2 is about. That is the theme and the drumbeat and the pulse of the whole Bible. That Christ shall reign. Jesus shall reign where'er the Son does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Hymn 441. Jesus shall reign based on Psalm 72. This is a dominion that is given to Christ. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This is declared at the seventh trumpet, at the last trumpet. When that last trumpet shall sound, and that voice will be raised, that voice which wakens the dead, and all of those in their graves will come forth. Some will rise to everlasting judgment, and some will rise to everlasting life. That last trumpet shall sound. That is the message of the incarnate deity. That's the message of the incarnation. The trumpet shall sound. And when that last trumpet sounds, the last shred of resistance to the Lord and his Christ shall be put down. The last trumpet shall sound and the loud voices in heaven. Revelation is a loud book. Loud voices shall declare the sovereignty of Christ. And the only proper response to this kingship of Christ, listen to this only proper response. Listen to verse 17. This is from the elders sitting around the thrones before God. They fall on their faces and they worship, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged." Can you hear Psalm 2? "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name." Handel took Revelation 11, coupled it with Psalm 2, and where he placed it in his list of scriptures, in his list of passages that were set to music, he put it right there at the close of the resurrection and the ascension, where the gospel goes forth. The Hallelujah chorus is about the victory of the incarnate, risen, and ascended Christ. That His Word goes out into all the lands. His Word and Spirit, they go forth conquering and to conquer. This raised, enfleshed, incarnate Christ, how does He declare His victory? Through the preaching of the gospel. And He is even now, He is currently, this moment, reigning at the right hand of the Majesty on high. His rule and reign is not awaiting some future day. He is now enthroned, now reducing the nations to Himself, now calling souls to His throne. He shall reign. Now, that's the message of Revelation, that Jesus shall reign. He reigns in the destruction of Jerusalem. He reigns in the progress of the gospel throughout history. And He reigns this day where you are seated. He reigns and He declares rights over His creatures. And He would have your allegiance. He would have your knee. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2 says. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. This dominion of Christ, this is sung by the harp of David. It's spoken by the mouths of the prophets. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Another passage that's included in Handel's list. It is asserted and taken up by the Lord Jesus Himself. What does Jesus say? At His last benediction over his disciples, at the giving of the Great Commission, what does Jesus say? All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Well, that's Old Testament prophecy. The kingdoms of the world, Jesus knew this, the kingdoms of the world would become His kingdom, His rule, His domain. And He would send out His disciples to go into all the world. Jesus shall reign. He is Lord over creation. He is the one who spoke the world into being. It is He. When you read Genesis 1, and you read, God spoke. When God said, "Let there be light," who is speaking there? The Apostle John, the same preacher who would give us the book of Revelation under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John, how does he describe the very beginning? Well, it is Christ. Christ, the eternal Word, who is there and He speaks. All things come into being through Him. That Jesus is the Creator. Of old, He laid the foundations of the earth. He is the one who spoke, "Let there be light." So get this, the light of the world speaks, "Let there be light." And further, is Jesus not the second Adam? The first Adam was given stewardship over this created earth. The first Adam was given lordship. He was to tend and to keep the garden. He was to shepherd and to love his wife. He was to raise children who would fear the Lord and keep his commandments. The first Adam is given a charge to keep the commandments of God. That first Adam drops the scepter. And then the second Adam comes behind and he picks up that fallen scepter. And the second Adam exerts that lordship and dominion over all the earth. Psalm 8. The 8th Psalm declares this lordship. This lordship of Christ. Everything is placed under his feet. That he has dominion, supremacy, sovereignty. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It is his by creation. He's Lord over the created earth. He's Lord over providence. Is he not Lord over history? Is he not Lord over time itself? Is he not the very creator of time? There is a tenderness. Just as a father would be tender with his daughter, there is a tenderness of Christ with his children. And he carries and he feeds and he nurtures and he cares. And those dark clouds that threaten, they are drenched with a gracious, mellow light. Why? Because of the tenderness of Christ. He's Lord over creation, and then he is Lord over sustaining that creation. Those of you who have entrusted your everlasting soul to Christ, those of you who have entrusted your guilt and your sins with Christ, have you not also trusted him with your daily bread? It's one thing to trust him with the forgiveness of your sins. But will you also trust him with your daily provision? He's Lord over creation. Lord over providence. He is the King of grace. That's the third thing I want you to hear. He is not only Lord of creation and providence. He is the King of grace. He is the only king and head of the church. He alone has the right to issue decrees of what is right and what is wrong. He alone has the right to speak and to define. He alone has the right to draw the boundaries. He alone has the right to speak and to command. He is the only king and head of the church. He is the Lord and King of grace, and a people have been given to him. A people who have been loved from before the foundation of the world. A people have been given to him in covenant, bound to him with cords that can never be broken. The Father sets his affection upon people. An untold number, a number which only he knows, has set his love, his tenderness, his saving, transforming love has been placed upon these never dying souls. And they have been gifted to the Son. Remember Psalm 2. Ask of me and I will give you what? What does the Father promise to give his Son? I will give to you the nations as your inheritance. And the ends of the earth as your possession. The Father has gifted to the Son nations, peoples, tribes, languages, men, women, children. And they are bound to him in an everlasting covenant. And the power of the gospel is this Jesus in lordship, this Christ in his sovereignty, he comes down to earth, taking human form, adding human flesh to himself. Jesus doesn't change. The Son of God didn't change into something else. No, he adds human flesh to Himself. He takes on the form of a servant. And why? So that He can obey and suffer in their place. So that He can endure the sword of judgment in their stead. What is the gospel? Christ, the incarnate God. Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He obeys and He suffers. Why? Not just for Himself, but for His people. So that He can restore. So that He can heal. And now, all that is His is given to us. The fullness of God is now poured out upon His bride, the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes you as the very fullness of His body. You are in union with Christ. And you, the body of Christ, you, those who have been called out of darkness, you, who through the sovereignty of Christ, have you not been wooed? Have you not been won? Has the bridegroom not spoken to you, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away"? Has He not convinced you? Has He not sealed you to Himself? And in that union with Christ, oh, y'all, what do we have in the gospel? He binds us to Himself, and you become His body. The way the Apostle Paul puts it, Ephesians 5, we are His flesh and bones. He's the King of grace. He has wed you to Himself. He has joined you to Himself. And then that reign, that rule over these people whom the Father had loved from before time began, this rule and sovereignty over these people, it takes a visible form. This rule and reign of Christ, this sovereignty of Christ, it takes a distinct, concrete, tangible, visible form. You can see it. You can behold it. You can hear it. You can see His reign. You're here gathered this morning as the body of Christ. Is His reign not visible? Is He even now the kingdoms of the world are becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And it's visible. You can see it. His visible church, where there are officers, there are laws, there are promises, there is a written word, there is a written standard, there is a written way, there are written customs. Y'all, this is a visible kingdom. His church, what is the church of Jesus? The church of Jesus is the visible reign of Him whose right it is to rule. The church, this is how. How is He going to penetrate the kingdoms of this world? How is the Lord Messiah? How is this enfleshed deity? How is Christ going to penetrate the darkness of this world? How is He to respond? How does He respond in laughter to the kings of the earth who set themselves against the Lord and against His Christ? How does Jesus, how does He pierce that rebellion? Does He not use the visible, institutional, messy, visible church? Does He not use His bride, wrinkled though she is? Does He not use His bride, wayward, imperfect, flawed though we are? Does He not use His church? We are imperfect in our doctrine, worship, government. We are a sinful, flawed people. And we fall short of His glory. We fall short individually and corporately, privately and publicly. But yet, does He not still say to His bride, "You take this sword in hand, and with this you shall conquer"? You take the Scriptures. You take the Word. Y'all, this, the Lord's church, the visible church, the traditional, institutional church. Yeah, this is how He penetrates the darkness. This is how, through the Word read, through the Word preached, even on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, through the Word preached, through the Gospel proclaimed, through an enfleshed Christ speaking through the Scriptures. This is how the kingdoms are overthrown. This is how that little stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2. This is how that little stone grows into a mountain and overtakes all the mountains of the earth. This is how the mountain of the Lord is exalted above the hills from Isaiah chapter 2. This, y'all, this is how the Son of Man is given dominion. The church of Jesus. And He says to His church, you stand and you point. You point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You point to the cradle. You point to the cross. You point to Gethsemane. You point to the empty tomb. You point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you pronounce comfort. What is the church's mission? You know, this verse, Revelation 11:15, it defines the church's mission. What is the church's mission? To proclaim the lordship of Christ. To bear aloft the Redeemer's cross. To point upward. To declare that there is a King who reigns. And He would have your allegiance. This is the focus of history. This is the defined mission of the church, and it is the defined focus of history. This is where history is headed. This is where all of time is moving. This is how the wheels are turning. This is why the cross must happen. This is why Jerusalem had to be surrounded and destroyed by the Roman armies. This is why the gospel had to go forth with power. This is why. And it's why you, as an individual, it is why you have undergone your many trials, hardships, sorrows, mournings. This is the answer. Some of y'all might be familiar with the story of Theseus. Theseus from Greek mythology. Theseus. And he has to go into this thing called a labyrinth. A labyrinth is a maze. And he has to go into this big maze. And the maze is made out of hedges. And you go into the maze and you get lost. But he has to go into the maze specifically to destroy the Minotaur. He has to slay the monster. And the only way he's going to know his way out of the maze after he destroys the Minotaur, it's assumed he's going to kill and slay the monster. He can't find his way out unless there is a thread. And he has a friend named Ariadne. And Ariadne is a lady who's holding the string. Theseus takes the end of the string. And after slaying the Minotaur, how does he know his way out of the labyrinth? He follows the string. The string makes its way through the maze. Look, y'all, the sovereignty of Christ is the thread that defines what history is all about. The sovereignty of Christ, you trace it. You trace it through all of history, through the rise and fall of kingdoms, trials and struggles of His people. This is the way you make sense of it all. You can't see everything. You can't see around the corners. You can't see from the 30,000 feet what's happening. You just follow the string. You follow the thread. And this sovereignty of Christ, this is it that gives defining focus to what time and history is all about. That there is coming a day, and it's happening now. Even now, the kingdoms of this world are being overturned. Even now, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Even now, He is reigning. But there is coming a day when every last shred of evil and resistance shall be put down. And between now and then, He would have your allegiance. Just as the wise men, they fall down with worship before this Messiah. Fall down before Him. Confess your sin to Him. Repent. Turn. Cling. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How should you respond? Would you not join with the song of the elders? Would you not mingle your song with theirs? We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. Would you join your praise with them who are on the other side, mingling your song? You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. How does Christ execute the office of a king? He subdues us to Himself. He rules and He defends us. And He restrains and He conquers all of His and our enemies. That's a shorter catechism. Look to this Christ. May He rule. May He reign. And may He who wears the crown give us to feel the power of the cross. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we pray by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would use the proclamation of the truth, of the reading of the truth, of the praying of the promises. Would You use, O God of heaven, would You use Your church to spread abroad the knowledge of this sovereign Christ? Lord, would You reclaim the nations to their rightful allegiance? And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.